Hey, I'm Pastor John. Thanks for the intro. Hey, thank you. This is the real boss. He's taking the month off. Badly needed. He's been he's been working so hard, it's unbelievable. Anyway, he deserves January off. Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about faith. We'll be covering the first part of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Zeddy finished Hebrews actually a couple of months ago before Christmas, but faith is something that we all need. We all need more of. And faith also fits well with a New Year's theme. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. It's like walking through a museum or maybe an art gallery, looking at sculptures of people or paintings of people who are famous in history. These people were real. These people had the faith to humble themselves before God and walk out his commands. They conversed with him, and they are an inspiration for us today. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and many others are in this Hall of Faith. We'll cover the first few of them. Now, before we begin in Hebrews chapter 11, let's go back a few verses to chapter 10, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In my Bible, this verse is in italics, and it's there for a reason. It's because the author of the Hebrews was quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, at least the second half of it. So I'll read to you Habakkuk 2, 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, what comes before the just shall live by faith? Behold the proud, his soul is not upright. If you take a look at how the NIV reads, it reads, see, his desires are not upright. A reason for not having faith in God is pride and having the wrong type of desires. We tend to want to do things our own way. Habakkuk 2:4 is also quoted in two places other than that in the New Testament. Galatians 3:4, it reads, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, when a verse is quoted in the Old Testament, and then again in the New Testament, it's something that I think we should really be paying attention to. Don't you agree? Three times Habakkuk 2:4 is referenced. The first one, in Galatians 3:11, the emphasis here on faith is the need for salvation. The law can actually never save us. It is grace through faith in Jesus. The second New Testament reference is in Romans 1:17. Righteousness that is given to the sinner who puts their trust in Christ. This is the emphasis from Romans. The beginning of this includes the term from faith to faith. For it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith is not a normal phrase that we see in language or in our scripture. The NIV reads it as by faith from first to last. The beginning to the end, it is faith in Christ that does the job. The just shall live by faith. The third reference is here in Hebrews chapter 10. This time the emphasis is on the Christian faith and not going back to the old ways. The writer of the Hebrews was talking about, okay, readers, don't go back to the old Jewish ritual ways. That's the context. For you and me, it's whatever we came out of. Whatever we were before Christ, don't go back there because it's dead. I know for me, it would be very, very ugly. So what is faith? Thankfully, it's answered for us in Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. In this world, we have senses. We look around. We have taste. We have sight. We have touch. We have smell. And we have sound. Now, I honestly, if you talk to my coworkers, my friends, they'll probably tell you I don't have much faith in things. When I go get my generator repaired, I insist that they show me right then and there before I pay for it that it's actually fixed. When I'm going to buy some batteries at the store, at the shop, I weigh them, say, okay, there's the heavy Duracell from the UK, and there's this very, very light thing from China. Okay, so which is the right battery for me to buy? Okay, I think we know the answer. I go by feel. I go by weight. One lasts 2 months, the other lasts 2 days. Okay, I always weigh them. Even if they're both from China, I still weigh them. I buy the heaviest one, right? Okay. And I was so disappointed at myself. Yesterday, I bought 2 light bulbs, and I failed to test them at the shop. I was like, oh, man, I hope they work. Oh, man, you know how things can be here. So there's a spiritual world also. In this physical world, we use those senses. But there's a spiritual world, and it's the world of the Holy Spirit and His workings around us. And faith is how we see into the spiritual world. One commentator called it sight for the spiritual world. That was his definition of faith. And in verse 2, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith does something in our lives, and the life of somebody who has a great amount of faith versus the life of somebody who has small or honestly no faith is a big difference in his or her life. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were not made of things which are visible. Now, I love the term framed. Okay, I imagine some of Kenny Neck's artwork being put into a frame. I imagine a good photo being put into a frame and then put on a wall. The Greek word here for framed means to come together or to make perfect. This is God's creation of the universe. Now, none of us were around when God did all these things, but by faith, we believe that He did. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but there's actually a lot there. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2 actually speaks about this indirectly, but it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out such a matter. Thank you. It's like God created everything perfect. He designed things like DNA. He designed things like physics and chemistry. And then He hid it. And it's up to us to discover it and its beauty. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but there's actually a lot there. Now, I put this first verse up for from the book of Job. And there's a reason for that. And I love the verse, first of all. I love science. The book of Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. It was written first, long before Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. I also love astronomy. I had to study some when I was in P6. We had to memorize most of the bigger stars, at least for the northern hemisphere where I used to stay, and we'd memorize them. We had these diagrams, and we had to name the stars and tell what they were about. But in Job, the oldest book of the Bible, it's right there. God hangs the earth on nothing. It's there. It's not on the back of a turtle. It's not, there's no tent involved. It's there. God hangs the earth on nothing. Deuteronomy talks about cleanliness. It's a public health worker's dream to have that in the Old Testament. Laws of physics are described in Jeremiah. I love that. And for my love of astronomy, every star is described as different. Where? In the New Testament of 1 Corinthians. Now, when scientists don't agree with the Bible, just, it's okay. Be patient with them. They will catch up eventually. I have a friend who ran a Bible college here in town. He had his students memorize these verses behind me and a bunch of others. And then there happened to be a debate between a Christian pastor and an imam. And the students asked, "Hey, we have a couple of questions for you. The Bible says this and that and this other thing about the world, about public health, about the stars, about laws of physics. What does the Quran have?" And the imam said, "Let me talk to you about that a little bit later." And he did. He actually became a believer. Praise the Lord. The first character we're going to talk about in the law in chapter 11 is Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel was the son of Adam and Eve, and these two brothers made sacrifices to God. Abel offered meat. Cain offered some type of grain or vegetable. We don't know the details of that, but it was clearly a grain or a vegetable or a fruit. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Abel, but he was not with Cain. From this verse, it is clear that it's the faith of Abel that God was looking for. It wasn't so much the meat or the grain or whatever it was, the difference between the two. Later on, we see that it is in the Pentateuch. But here it's clear it was a matter of faith. There's a big lesson here for us today that we usually don't see, but it's definitely there. And that is religious rituals of coming to church, whatever we do, are of no value to God if we don't have the faith that's there. Thank you for coming. Thank you for good worship. I believe it was sincere. But just remember from this verse, the rituals of worship, communion, prayer actually have no meaning to God unless we really have the faith behind it. Jesus references this by quoting Isaiah chapter 29. He said in two places, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So whatever we're doing, let's make sure that we back it up with real faith and that it doesn't become an empty ritual. Now, I have to say this is one of the things I love about Calvary Chapel, because we don't tend to do a lot of rituals. Communion, you can count on it being on the first of the month. The Bible doesn't say how often to do it. We choose to do it at the first of the month. Usually some churches can do it every Sunday. You don't see a lot of ritual up here. The type of dress we use, it's not formal. But whatever we do, we must do it with faith. The second character is Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There are only 12 verses in the whole Bible that talk about Enoch, and most of them are like how long he lived, who his parents were, and who his children were. There's not a lot of information about him. This is actually referencing Genesis chapter 5, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, for it to say he was not, I kind of feel like he was not written about very much. Okay, that's all that's really there, unless you want to look at how many children he had and who his parents were. It's kind of frustrating when there's not much information to go on. But his life, we know, was so pleasing to God that God said, Enoch, why don't you just come on up here? Now, I would love to be Enoch, you see, to have that tight of relationship, that close of relationship with God, that God says, John, what you doing down there? Come on up here. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be wonderful. Verse 6, it talks a bit more. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's an important phrase. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe in him first and then diligently seek him. This means not living for ourselves, not living like the music videos I see of the cars, the money, and the dancing women. Okay? It means seeking God diligently. The next character is Noah. We know this story very well. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, in this case it was rain and a big flood, he moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. The lesson here is obedience. It is action. Believing God is one thing, but to do it, to really, really do it, is another. Noah listened, but he did not go out and buy an umbrella and put it in the closet. Noah spent years building this big barge, this big boat. I did the math. I don't remember what the calculation was, but it was around 60 or 70 years, we can estimate, that Noah took to build that thing. It was action, and it was the full thing. It was building the ark, not just buying that umbrella. The next character is Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive, which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham had never seen Canaan with his eyes, but he packed his things, said goodbye to his family, and he saw that place with the eye of faith. I have a similar story. My wife and I felt led to come to Kampala. I felt involved to be involved somehow in the Bible college here. I also felt led to be involved in translating Christian books into local languages, or at least English that would match the reading level here. Now, so I had this Skype call with the senior pastor at that time, Josh Carlson. And he asked me, John, what do you feel led to do? And I said, well, the Bible College and Translation. And you know what I expected. Oh, that's wonderful, John. Come on over. We have a place waiting for you. No, it was something different. He said, well, it's funny you should mention the Bible College because I just gave the order to close it. It's like, oh. And as for translations, every tribe in Uganda is represented at this church. So if you translate a book into one language, you'll instantly offend everyone else. I thought, oh, man. Now what do? I went. I still felt led to come to Kampala. My wife was the same. We came. It took 2 years of being here before I was finally asked to reopen the Bible College. And I had the full support of Zeddy behind me to do that. And so we opened it together. What about the translations? 2 years after that, finally, God opened the door for me to begin translation of Calvary Chapel Distinctives, which is a very important doctrinal book, so that the church pastors here and the rest of the country, the rest of the region, understand why we preach the way we do. Why is it chapter by chapter, verse by verse? Why this church service is not crazy with shouting? Why we focus on the Word of God? That was 2 years ago. Thanks to the Lord, I did an update of the Calvary Chapel Distinctives in Swahili. And yesterday I had a pastor in Congo asking me for it. He'll see me in a few days and I'll give him a few of those books. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, God's doing other things. We need this in Luganda, don't we? Good. Yeah, we do. Who's translating that? Paul Masembe. Those Rwandans? Okay, well, the Burundians and some Rwandans, they speak French, right? So who's translating that into French? Abby Freeman. Okay. If you need to learn a language, talk to Abby. He knows all of the languages on the planet. Okay. I think he has 2 master's degrees from France, that's real. But he's translating those. Translations are also going on in Kenya, Rwanda. They're almost finished. Kirundi will follow. Acholi, we must not forget those northerners. That's going on by Pastor Fred up in Gulu. Praise the Lord. It's stepping out in faith. There was resistance at the end. John, I closed the Bible College. Translation, no, you can't do that. You go anyway. Praise the Lord. It's all God. It is all God. Verses 9 and 10, by faith he, that's Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he wanted for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you know what it's like to live in a foreign country? Well, you know I know that. Some of you know that, okay? I have a friend who is from here, raised in Kampala. He felt led to take a position in Nimili, South Sudan. He found the same thing. He was a foreigner. He was not really accepted. I asked him, you've been up there a couple of years now, and some of us are asking if you're going to take a Sudanese wife. He's like, these people are different. Abraham lived in Canaan with the faith of the promise that that would be his land someday. It wasn't yet. And he was focused on being in heaven with God in that place. His focus was heaven. Verse 11, we go to Abraham's wife, Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who was promised. Sarah is mostly remembered for hearing this news, "Old woman, you're going to have a baby." And she laughed. That's what we tend to remember her for. But verse 11 here focuses on her faith. Her reaction was understandable, but it still focuses on her faith here. Verse 12, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead," that's her husband, "were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable." That's a big word. It means too many to count. "As the sand which is by the seashore." She looked at her own body and said, no, it's not going to happen. Then she looked at the promise of God. And then she asked, "Which do I believe more?" Her initial reaction was, "It won't happen." But she weighed in the promise of God, and she believed. Jumping down to verse 13, "All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar. They were assured of them." They received them, they were assured of them. "Then they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." These were the promises of God. They were not wishful thinking. They were not traditional stories that came down from generation to generation. These were not selfish desires. These were the promises of God. "My children are getting older. One's in university, the other's about to go." So we know a lot of people our age, friends, who are sending children to uni. I know two families, and both of them have small money. The first family, the daughter applied to a school. They didn't know where the school fees would come from, but they really had faith that God was behind her going to that school. They had enough money for the first year, but then comes the second year. And she goes to the office to see how much she needs to pay. And the secretary says, "Somebody has already come in and paid the full amount." They were overjoyed because they knew God was behind this. The second family doesn't have strong faith. They're not Christians. They just sent their son over to school. The fee comes in, 1.7M. They don't know how to pay it. God, I don't think, was ever behind it. And now they're paying a money lender 200,000 shillings a month because he helped them pay the school fees. God was not behind that. We need to be following what God has for us. Find God's will, and then we follow it. Verse 16, "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has a city prepared for them." These Old Testament heroes walked with God. They had a strong faith in God. They realized that their citizenship was really someplace else. The second part of this verse is very important. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." Most of the verses in the Bible talk about the other thing, is we being ashamed of him. How is this possible? It's because God wants us to have faith in him. Not having faith in God, not having faith in his promises, that makes God ashamed. It's in that verse. It's amazing. I never thought about that before, but it's right there in verse 16. We can make God ashamed of us by not having faith in him or his promises. So the question is how to make God proud. The answer is believe in him and his son. This includes us. For all have sinned and fallen short. We must do that. All have sinned and fallen short. I have sinned and fallen short. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He can't accept us with the sins, but he gave us an opportunity to have those sins taken away by Jesus. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were not there. None of us were there. But there are eyewitnesses. It was in a place called Golgotha. We believe in God's promise that Jesus died as a substitute for our sins. We don't need to have physical eyes, although we can go there today and see it. The place actually looks like a skull on the side of that rock. We also have the faith of the eyes of faith. The other important thing is the saving faith that's important. That you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing is faith. Confessing with your mouth, that is the action. Growing in faith is very important. Reading the word every day. Ray Bentley, in his book, The Habits of a Disciple, talks about that, reading every day. Reading every day for 21 days, it usually becomes a habit. And with that, the expectation that God will speak to you through those verses. I have a pastor friend who's a very good Bible teacher. He's a very good administrator, which usually they usually don't come together, but he's both. He's not a good counselor. But he knows this because God has showed him over time. Whatever he reads in the morning as his devotion will probably be used later that day in counseling somebody. He learned to be faithful that way. I have another pastor friend. God gave him a vision that in his church would begin a medical team that would travel internationally, give people free medical care, and evangelize working with local churches. He didn't know who. God did not give him that vision. But then a woman came into his church, and she seemed a little frustrated, and he asked, what's wrong? What's going on? She said, well, everything's okay with me. I'm a nurse, and I just came from the scene of a motorcycle or BOTA accident. And she said how she saw this BOTA man go out of control and crash into a big tree. His leg was broken. It was bleeding. So she came over. She started order peeping people around. You have a belt. You take that belt and you wrap it around the leg. You call 911, which is the American 999. You do this. You do that. And he's like, huh, interesting. So the pastor shared with her this vision he had from the Lord about this medical team. And he said, you and your husband, you pray about this. And they're like, you got to be kidding me. Leading a medical team around the world? What, you want me to go to Africa or something? So this couple prayed about it. And verses started leaping off the page. They were just reading in Luke as part of their normal reading. Okay, let's see. Luke chapter 10, let's start reading. This verse kind of jumped out at them. Heal the people who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. Luke 10:9. That and other verses jumping off the page made them realize they were the ones who were going to start this medical team. 5 years later, I joined them. I was with them for a total of 15 years. They helped bring me to Malawi. I fell in love with the continent and then to Kenya. And anyway, other missionaries have come out from that. Expect God to show you some very specific verses that direct you on what to do. Prayer, talking to God. All of these people we covered in the Hall of Faith talked to God. Enoch, Abraham, we should do that too. In my prayer, in the morning and evening, I follow this design. It's called the Acts Prayer, if you will. If you've heard of it, awesome. If you haven't, let me suggest you adopt it. Prayer is divided. I divide my prayer into five sections. Acts, adore. That's worship. That's praise. C is confession. When I first started this format of prayer, I thought, confession? I don't have much to confess. And then I quickly realized, oh, no. Within about 30 seconds, I had three major areas of life, my life, of sin I had to confess. Like, oh. And then I prayed, Lord, help me with these areas. And things began to happen. It was really awesome. The third thing is T for thank. Thank God for all of his blessings. S is for supplication, which is number one, prayer for others. And then second is prayer for yourself. And I'll tell you, God began to really answer my prayer when I stopped praying for myself and I prayed for others instead. Now, the rest of the day, my prayers are very short. Lord, please help me get through this traffic. Lord, thank you for helping me to not knock that lorry because he would have thrown me 20 meters that way. Do you have those prayers of thanks? I think anybody does who gets on a boda. But my prayers are usually very short. They're longer, more comprehensive. This method of praying the Acts way, adore, confess, thank, supplication, it pushes me to confess my sins. It pushes me to pray for others. And expect God to speak. Listen for that still, small voice like what Elijah heard in the cave in 1 Kings. And how God speaks is always with his will. James 3, the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield. We will come back to that part. It is full of mercy and good fruits without partiality or hypocrisy. It will always align. They will always come together with God's word and his nature. Let's get back to willing to yield. You push God away, he'll go. You can push it away. We'll talk more about that. Then there are these other voices. They're your own. These voices come in when you're about to step out in an act of faith. Fear, pride, doubt. I'll pray for you tomorrow. Push those thoughts away. There are times in my life when I did not do that. I was with a friend, and God told me, I heard his voice, pray for her. I was scared because I thought her boyfriend, who was a friend of mine, was in the other room and would start making fun of me amongst our other group of friends. I pushed that voice away. God did not speak to me again for another 5 years or so. I felt like I was abandoned for a while. I had a friend named George. He was involved with this medical team with me. He was a man of prayer. He taught Bible studies. He taught about prayer. He talked about his early years as a Christian. God told him, you know, your friend is in that hospital. Go visit him now and share Jesus with him. That friend was not a believer. My friend George gets to the hospital and a family member's there, and the family member says, "Oh, only family members are allowed to speak to the patient right now," because he was in IC, intensive care unit. Within 30 minutes, that friend died. And then my friend George got very sad when he was telling this story. He said, "I don't know where that man is." I'm like, "George, what do you mean?" And he said, "I listened to man. I did not listen to God." My friend George never got to share Jesus with his friend who was in the intensive care unit before he died, like what the Lord told him to do. There are other voices. They are not to be paid attention to. Follow the Lord's leading. Then there are the critics. These are friends, family members, aunties. They'll always be there. Back in school, a friend of mine were with a professor, and he asked the professor, "What do you look for in a letter of recommendation?" And I was really listening carefully. I'll never forget this moment. The professor said, "Well, the first thing I look for is who the letter is from. Because if I don't respect that person, the letter of recommendation means nothing to me." And I was totally blown away, but it made a lot of sense. My wife and I were planning to come to Uganda. We had announced this to our friends and our coworkers. And a coworker named Mike asked me how long I expected to be gone. I said 3 years. Now, actually, I've been here a total of 7, but I said 3 years. And he said, "Oh, I wouldn't do that. The job market might change, and when you come back, you might not be able to find a job." And I thought to myself, "Mike, you have no faith." I also remembered the reputation that Mike has. A friend of mine went to his church, and what did she see? She saw the sermon going on, the pastor preaching, and Mike was sleeping. And I realized I'd never really seen faith in Mike's life. So if you're going to step out in faith, and it's something that is a bit unusual, if you're stepping out of faith, it is something unusual, and you have a critic or 2 or 5, remember who they are. Remember where it's coming from. Are these men and women of faith who are trying to guide you gently, or are they critical? On the first day of starting training in order to come over here, relatives threw my wife and children out of their house. They were critics. And I looked at their lives, and they professed faith, but they didn't really have it. Step out in faith. Then watch it grow. David's faith grew. David's faith started first by protecting his father's sheep. Next slide. Then the bear came, then the lion came, then a giant came. The bear and lion came when David was young. He learned from that. The giant came later. Christian writer and educator Chapin Marsh, who started Calvary Chapel University, writes, "David also trusted that the God who helped him protect a small flock of sheep would be the same God to help him protect a larger flock of people, the nation Israel. God expects your faith to grow where you are. Where you are right now, your faith level, where it is, God expects it to begin growing from there. Your faith might be big, your faith might be small, but God expects it to grow." And we need to remember the parable of the talents from Matthew chapter 25. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been found faithful over a few things. We know the rest. I will make you ruler over many things. Each servant was given something to do according to their own abilities. The question is, are we ready to commit? Are we ready to commit to having Jesus as our Lord and Savior if we haven't done that already? Are we ready to commit to listening for God's voice? Are we ready to commit for stepping out in faith when you hear God's voice to do something? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this review. I thank you, Lord, for the examples of these heroes who are there for us to learn from. I thank you for these lessons, deep lessons in those even short verses. Lord, help us to listen to your voice. Help us to step out in faith. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.